Amen. Open your Bibles if you haven't already to 2 Kings chapter 6. If there are any other prayer cards that you have, why don't you just raise your hand right now and the ushers can pick those up. Good. Several here, Jeff. Any other prayer cards? 2 Kings chapter 6. Thanks, Jeff. Oh, this is a tremendous message. How do I know? Because God spoke this so clearly to me this week that I was to share on the opening of the eyes. And many times, you know, we find ourselves in a situation and it looks a certain way. But God wants us to learn to pray, "Lord, open my eyes." Or, "Lord, open the eyes of my brother or sister, that they can see what I see, or that we can see what you see." Because when you learn to see, everything becomes different. Not only different, it becomes glorious. Do you know that everything that God has done and prepared has to be revealed? Everything that God has done and prepared has to be revealed. It doesn't just appear. But it's a matter of revelation. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. You can't just see them by sight. They have to be revealed. And even among us who are born again, we also have to have continual and constant revelation. But we can see. We have the eyes of faith because we walk not by sight. And this message God brought home to me. There are so many passages in the Scripture about seeing. Oh, on the Mount of Transfiguration, or when Jesus touched the man that was blind from birth, or when he touched the one man who saw and then he touched him again and he saw Jesus only, saw him more clearly. God wants us to be a people who see, and so one of my most frequent prayers is, "Lord, open my eyes, and Lord, open the eyes of those around me, that they might see what you see." Because God says that everything is in order. Everything is prepared for a constant and continual victory with the people of God. If you see a defeat, you don't see. If you see a defeat, you don't see. Of course, in the natural, we can see such things. But unless you see the victory of the Lord at all times and in all places, you do not see. So keep looking until you come to that place of joy and victory and power and authority, because God has given us all things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, most of us don't see that, and that's natural. You will never see it with the natural eye constantly and continually. But if you'll see with your natural eye, if you believe, you will see. I mean, if you see with your spiritual eye, if you believe, you will see the glory of God with the natural eye. That's one of the principles of the Word, is that it isn't just spiritual. But the spiritual truths, unless they're practical, they are not spiritual. Unless they're practical, unless they break in, then they're not. You really haven't heard. You're just speaking words. Because those spiritual truths are meant to awaken us. So you should say, well, we're saved by faith. But once we come to believe, then that salvation takes on concrete and experiential. You ought to experience, in other words, the goodness of God, not just believe it in faith. Once you believe, then you're born again. Then you ought to experience day after day those things that we believe. Can you say amen to that? In other words, if you're just a spectator, if you're just looking on, if you're not actually seeing the kingdom come with power and in demonstration, then you have missed it. You have misunderstood. Then you are blind. Then you are confused. Then you are carnal. And God wants to spread before you a feast. He just wants you to know, if you'll open your eyes to the spiritual world that's all around us, surrounding us, there's nothing but glory and praise and victory and splendor and the Lord Jesus. He just wants to tell you everything's all right. Do you believe that? That's true. Now, once you get that theologically, once you understand that as a spiritual truth, once the Lord reveals that to you, and that's what I believe God wants me to share this morning, to encourage you in that, then you will experience that. It's one thing to see it. It's another thing to experience it. Once you see it, then you begin to look. And if you look with the spiritual eyes, then you'll begin to see how that fits in your situation. Because I find in my life that even though I understand it, then I come to a situation where I forget. And all of a sudden I get down and I think, oh no, you know, what's going to happen here? And I begin to struggle and despair and strive and, you know, all kinds of things. But then I remember suddenly, especially when God doesn't come through, I remember, wait a minute, why am I struggling? Why am I striving? Why am I giving up? Why am I working so hard? Isn't God on the throne? Isn't God the blessed controller of everything? Isn't God in complete and total control of all that's going on? Then the king of Syria, that's based in Damascus, which is many miles to the north of Israel. The king of Syria warred against Israel. Now, Israel was already a defeated power, but there were pockets of strength left in the land. And after Solomon and David, the whole nation had fallen apart. The children of Israel knew what they were supposed to do, but they just couldn't do it. They knew they were supposed to be true to God, but they just couldn't keep it up. And so pretty soon they lost all that they had. I know a lot of Christians like that. They have the entire inheritance. All they have to do is keep it. But because of temptations, especially the temptation to Baal, to follow after some other god, well, then you lose what you have. And suddenly you're no longer walking in victory, but you're walking in defeat. And so the king of Syria was sent by God, but not to hurt the people of Israel, only to remind them. Because when trouble comes your way, it's not to swallow you up. It's only to remind you that you have been given power to overcome it. Amen? Amen? When trouble comes to you, it's not to chastise you and punish you. It's just a reminder that this trouble has come so that you can turn to the Lord and get deliverance. Right? At all times. At all times. So don't be afraid of trouble. You don't have to look forward to it, but don't be afraid of it. Just instead say, I know why this trouble has come. It's come to return me to the Lord, or it's come to prove my constant vision of the Lord, and the Lord will display Himself and manifest Himself and gain a great victory. So always trouble comes for that reason. That is hard to believe at times. The enemy comes to you and says, you know why this trouble has come? Because you are a mess, and you haven't been following God. And you deserve this for maybe a month or two, you know, and you just sort of settle in and agree with that, then you have lost the greatest victory of all, because that's not true. When trouble comes, it is to be overcome. It is to be overcome. There's lots of ways to overcome trouble, but it is not just simply to be borne with as a chastisement or as a punishment, because Jesus has given us an invisible victory, and He intends that invisible victory to constantly break forth into visible victories. Amen? Who would want to follow a God who was only a future God, who was only a God of promise, who was only a God who someday is going to be good to us? I think in general Protestantism, and truly in Catholicism, most of our victory is postponed till heaven. Most of it. That's the general teaching. But I have come to find out, and I know you have too, that this is not biblical, that this is not scriptural. Instead, the Lord intends us not only to get a faith victory, which we ought to have first of all, but also to actually experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen? Amen. I never knew that before. I always thought you were supposed to suffer and bear your cross, and then when you got to the end, if you really bore it with a... They couldn't have a smile because that was sinful, but at least with a little bit of a, you know, well, praise the Lord, I endured thing, then God would reward you greatly as you have gotten your suffering down here so you get glory up there. But I have learned that that is not biblical, that is not scriptural, that God intends us to have a feast. Now, it doesn't always look that way, I know that, but He intends me to constantly and continually enjoy the days of my life and to expect good things from God even here, to have what we call an abundant life even here on the earth. Now, that's hard to believe, especially after being brought up in a religious tradition, but you'll find the Scripture bears it out. And you'll find that God really wants to do good. You know, you think about it. Why would you, as a parent, want to punish your children for, let's say, 20 years and then bless them at the end? You know, now that you're grown up and you've had 20 years of misery, now I would like to be good to you. You know, no parent would do that. Amen? And if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? But as you begin to read the stories you find in Israel in the Old Testament, God did vindicate His people. He did save His people. He did deliver them physically. And also in the New Testament, we find the same, that God intends to bless His people and not to put them under some heavy burden all the time. Now, the thing is that it's a faith walk, and that means you won't always see it. I know that. You know that. You can't always see. But if you believe, if you have the eyes of faith and see it in faith first, if you seek first the kingdom, then God will give you with Christ all other things. Now, this is extravagant. Do you know that you can't be happy unless all of your dreams are taken care of? I mean, really think about it. If someone says, now you be happy, but you're not going to have your dreams, you know, then you can't be happy. But my God said that all of my wants, my needs, and my desires will be taken care of. That's pretty extravagant. Now, does He not say that? I better ask that again. Does He not say that? Amen. Now, that could be kind of defeating to you if you thought, gosh, I've never had all my dreams realized. You know, I gave up on them. You know, I don't believe I'll ever get, you know, I think I'm just supposed to serve God and not get anything. You believe that? No, that's not true. God wants to, you know, if you didn't know that you could trust Him and serve Him and that He would take care of all your needs, you say, well, you're just supposed to serve God and then you're not supposed to look to see if He takes care of your needs. Well, that sounds pious enough. But you see, we're physical, material, this worldly beings also, and God knows that. And of course, it's a temptation to become materialistic, that is, to mistake the creature for the Creator. That is, to begin to think that it's what I want and how God blesses me that becomes the center of my religion. But if you jump to the opposite side and say, therefore, everything is just supposed to be spiritual, you know, you misunderstand the word spiritual, because spiritual includes the whole of life. Spiritual includes also all kinds of things, like give us this day our daily bread. You think God says, no, just have faith for it. You know, I'm not going to give you any bread, but just have faith for it. That's why we pray that prayer. In fact, we are to pray that God is the source of all kinds of things. So it's not wrong to desire these things. In fact, God says they're natural. They're something that is not sinful, but it's natural for man, and you must have them to survive and to go ahead. So there's nothing wrong with desiring that. The only thing is, as you grow in the Lord, your desires change. Hello? You know, that's what I find is, I thought I wanted something, and then the next day I wanted something else. And of course, the next day I wanted something else. So I really don't know what I want. But God wants me to be blessed. And God's not into just saying, well, because you're selfish and so on, I'm not going to do anything for you. What He wants to do is help me to become so in love with Him that all those other things are taken care of according to His wisdom, and I begin to trust Him. I still can ask Him for anything. I don't have to pretend like, well, I better not ask Him for that because He won't give it. No, God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to do well. God is out to bless us. And what kind of an advertisement would it be that all of God's people struggled and, you know, barely made it through and told the world, now this is what you need to get in on, you know. Of course, when we get to heaven, it's going to be quite different. That wouldn't be terribly attractive to a natural person. Well, you say, Well, if they understood the spiritual, but they don't understand the spiritual. They only look on the natural. But when God's people are taken care of, when they see that they're healthy, and they see God takes care of them and so on, then the people of this world say, now, I want to get in on that. I want to know about that. So God is not afraid to use natural things. God is not afraid to bless us with natural things as well, like health and so on, rather than to say, all this sickness and all these problems and troubles are to teach me humility or something. I think that's the natural thing that I always believe that. I always believe that you are supposed to get as poor a life as possible and then kind of smile a little bit in the midst of it and endure, and then in the end God would reward you for toughing it out. Didn't you think that? I don't know, maybe I was the only one that thought that, but... And that never was terribly attractive to me, but I figured if that was the rules, that was the rules, you know. You'd have to sort of buy into that and submit to that. But I didn't know that there was a love affair that would go on that would so supersede all other things that I would find that at times God would set a feast before me, and at times I would walk through a valley and I wouldn't notice the difference because I was so in love with God. But I wouldn't always choose now one form over another. I just simply would go along like a child, knowing in faith that I had the victory, and then as I came to each situation, just receiving whatever God had. Paul said, I learned how to be abound and to be abased. Well, why didn't he just say, I've learned how to be abased? Because he also learned how to abound. Do you know how to abound? Do you know how to abound? You know, that's in there too, isn't it? Well, anyway, this story of Syria is a very interesting one because the king of Syria desired to slaughter all the people of Israel. That is an age-old desire. To kill all the Jews is an age-old desire. It's been from the beginning. And so these are the people of God. If we can get rid of them, the world will be set free. Because the people of God are messing up this world. And so the Syrian king came down, and every time he would stage a raid, the children of God wouldn't be there. They would be standing over on another hill. Every single time, and he would plot in secret. In fact, one time he decided, I'm not even going to tell my advisors because somebody in my group is telling. And so he just decided in his own bedroom to figure out a plan. And then he told his advisor something else. And then he went forth, and Israel was escaped again. And he said, what is wrong? I want to find out who is telling on us. I mean, I did this one even in my bedroom, alone. And one of the wise men of his reign, in his realm, said to him, well, it's not one of us, but there's a man of God in Israel, and that's the problem. His name is Elisha. And he's got a double portion of power. And God's with this man. He's a Christian, you might say. He's one that believes in the Lord. He's one that follows God. And you don't want to mess with him because whatever you plan to do, he always knows what you're going to do even before you do it. Because God does, as Keith said, he warns his people of everything. Now, whatever you need to know, you don't have to be afraid because God will tell you. If you're sincerely seeking God, you will know in due time all that God's going to do. There's a lot of areas in the body of Christ today that are confusing. But don't worry, God will tell you sooner or later. You just say, God, I don't know. I don't know this and I don't know that. But God will clarify that because God will send prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and whatever you need, you will learn. God will reveal it to you because God cares about each one of us. An army finally surrounded him. He says, okay, if Elisha is the problem, and he's the guy that's letting it all out, all we got to do is find that man of God and get rid of him. Now, since there's four corners to the city, we'll surround it. Then he can't go to the north or the south or the east or the west. We'll go all around the thing, circle it, and there's no way he can get out. Unless he's a real fast tunneler, you know. We'll get him. So that night, they surround the city in Dothan or Dothan. They surround the city. And Elisha has a kind of a school. He has kind of a disciple group around him. And one of those servants comes to him and he says, "Boss, we're in trouble. Did you look outside recently? Have you looked outside? Have you seen that the enemy is all around us? There's no hope. There's no way to get out. Now, have you got any more tricks? You know, have you got any, you know, like the last one he had done was the axe head floated to the top of the water. Have you got anything like that? You know, because we're in trouble right now." And Elisha seemed to just sit back, you know, in his chair, and he just relaxed. He didn't even get up and look out the window. You know, and he said, "What army?" "Well, there's an army out there, the Syrian army. It's all around." And I'm sure he wanted to describe in detail how they were surrounded and didn't have any hope. And this is what he answers him. He says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And that's always what we ask when we get in trouble. What shall we do? As though doing something might get us out. Don't we always turn to doing? Remember when they asked that of Jesus? What shall we do to be doing the works of God? And how did he answer? Believe. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent. So Elisha, he's relaxed, he's comfortable. Here he is in the midst of problems. His servant comes yelling at him. What shall we do? And this is what he says. First of all, "Fear not, for they which be with us are more than they which be with them." And the servant looks around, you know, where are they? You know, what do you mean, "they that be with us"? Elisha was not a man who walked by sight. If you read the whole story of Elisha, you'll see that this man had eyes of faith. And he knew that everything was all right at all times. How could you know that? How can you be so confident? How can you be so sure? That's a Christian. A Christian is one that is always confident, is always sure, is always on top, is never worried, is never anxious. Now, I'm not talking psychologically. Oh, psychologically, you can be anxious, but just don't be anxious about being anxious. When you're anxious, you're just wrong. Whenever you're anxious, you're wrong. Now, you can't prevent that from happening, by the way. You can't say, "Well, I'll never be anxious." Oh, no, you will be. But you don't have to be anxious about that. Because when you are, remember the word of the Lord. Look to God, develop your inner eye, open up your eyes, and see that God has a wonderful plan. And you begin to meditate on the scriptures, and you begin to draw in close to God. Now, that's the only way to escape. When the enemy surrounds you and there's no escape, there's only one thing to do, and that's to begin to open up that inner eye and look to God. Because the Word of God has a victory in every situation. There's always a way out. Doesn't it say that? He says that God will never tempt you beyond your strength, but with every temptation, He'll show you. He'll deliver you. He'll point to you, "Here's how you get out of this one." So Elisha's servant, he was a Christian whose eyes were closed, so to speak. He didn't know. And so Elisha had those eyes that saw through circumstances, saw through problems, saw through the enemy's tricks and plans, saw through the shrewdness of the world conspirators. He knew that whatever they were doing wouldn't work. How could he be so sure? How could he be so sure? Because when you're right with God, then God is right with you. Whenever you're right with God, then God is there, present with you, to bless you and to lead you out. Now, when you turn away from God, yes, there are consequences to turning away from God. But as soon as you remember, the minute you remember, the second you remember to turn your eyes back to the Lord, He delivers you. And by the way, if you turn away, He will make every effort to call you back. Well, Elisha prays a very funny prayer. And he just says to him, by faith, because he doesn't see anything either. He says, "Oh, don't worry, fear not, because they that are with us are more. They're greater than. They're more glorious than. Go out and look at the army of the living God." And the servant looks out, and he doesn't see a thing. I've asked that question so many times. Where is the army of the living God? God's always bragging about this army. Where is it? Even a soldier, you know, a scout for anything. Where is the army of the living God? And this servant couldn't see a thing. He didn't see anything out there because he was going by sight. And you see, that's always the battle, isn't it? The real battle is always the battle of faith. Is, are you going to turn inward to the Word of God and begin to fall in love with Jesus? Or are you going to turn outward and try to do something or think something or accomplish something in the outward realm? Well, Elisha prays, Lord, open up his eyes, because I want my brother, this servant, I want him to see what I see. Did you know that you can see what a man of God sees? Do you know that every single Christian has been destined, you, every one of us, to see the same thing? That we all should see the same thing? That's really what God's encouraging you today, is to open your eyes that you might see that the invisible world is greater than the visible world. The invisible world is much more real than the visible world. What we see is not so real. But God has us, we don't live enough in heaven. We need to live more in eternity. We need to think more, because if you ever look to this world, you won't get out. You know, you get locked in. But once you break away, once you've been born again, once you have those spiritual eyes, once you have been transfigured and transformed, then you learn to see an invisible realm that is greater than, always greater than, always greater than. Not sometimes, not I wish it would be so. It just is a fact. And so Elisha said, Lord, would you please open the eyes of this young man that he might see what I see, that is, what you see. It says in the Bible that if you're born again, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We regard no one therefore from a human point of view. In other words, we don't look at things from a natural point of view anymore. We see everything from a heavenly point of view, from a divine perspective. We look at all of life through heaven's eyes, through the way God sees it. And so Elisha's servant went out, and he didn't even know Elisha had prayed that prayer. But he went out, and suddenly he saw the hills filled with the glory of God. He saw all kinds of chariots of fire and horses and everything, and they were more than the other guys, because the outer circle has to be bigger than the inner circle. So there were more on our side, and there's always more on your side. One plus God is a majority, always. It's just that you can't see all the other guys. They're all there. But God has the angelic host at your disposal. God has supernatural, invisible, spiritual help always at your disposal. This is not something you want. This is not something I wish that were true. This is not something I hope that's the case. This is just a fact. This is a matter for faith. So we pray this morning, Lord, open the eyes of this people to see that always them that are for us are greater, are more than, are more glorious than, are stronger than, are more powerful than. He that's in us, he that's in our midst, he that's surrounding the one that's surrounding us is always greater. And so our enemies have no chance. Well, the next thing that happens is that the man's eyes are opened, he sees it. And now that could be just a good story in itself. And I think most of us would quit there when we see the spiritual victory. But spiritual things should always become real and natural. This spiritual truth should take practical effect. And so Elisha then prays a second prayer. And the second prayer is, Lord, now, because that's true, and now that the servant and I both see it together, do something. And what I want you to do is just reverse what this servant saw. In other words, he was blind. Now, make the enemy to be blind, because now he sees. And so God blinded the eyes of the enemy. Now, where did he get that idea? Did Elisha just think of something? He just thought, let's see, what would be a good thing? No. Elisha was a man of God. This is your calling. He was so close to God that he knew how to see and to hear what God was doing and saying. And God said to him, since the servant fears because of his blindness, therefore make the enemy blind and afraid. And so Elijah heard that from God. Now, can you hear that? Can you hear when you're close to God? Amen. You know, God, at every moment of your life, I don't care what you've done or haven't done, God, at every moment of your life is drawing you to Him to show you something good. Never to spank you, to beat you, to chastise you, to warn you, and so on. He's always seeking to make love to you. Then He will do all that He needs to do. But He'll only build you up. In the end, you will never come out defeated. You will always come out exalted. Oh, yes, He may humble you first after He makes love with you. But if He does, He only tears down in order to build up. He only takes away something that would hurt you in order to give you something that will help you. He only removes in order to give more. God would never take away something from you unless He had something better to give to you. So God, at every moment of your life, is seeking to reveal Himself. Right now, open your eyes that you might see not just the enemy is defeated, not just that God has a greater army out there, but to see Jesus. To see what God is doing, to see who God is, that you might worship Him. You know, Elisha was just there following God, obeying God, worshiping God. And this servant came in to disturb him and said, get off of your knees and stop resting and relaxing and enjoying this nice love affair with Jesus. Get out of the closet and get doing something. We better run or fight or train somebody or something. Send up a smoke signal. But Elisha would not put off the closet. Elisha would not put off his worship. When you're a Christian, when you're in love with Jesus, you can always go into the closet. I don't care what's going on. No matter what's happening, and spend time with your beloved. I don't care how many sermons you have to preach, or what kind of obedience is due you, or how many dishes have to be done, or anything else. There is always time, it's always proper for you to go and seek the Lord until you're strengthened. Because that is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Mary has chosen the one thing needful to sit at the feet of the Lord. Let all the other workings and doings, even for God, go away. Elisha was able to relax, to rest, to enjoy himself, to be content. Some of you are not content. You find troubles around you. Maybe you're not even happy to be here. Maybe you don't know that God would never cheat you. That there's never a mistake. That God is always blessing, no matter where you are. God is always ready in that moment to reveal something wonderful to you. Even Himself. But with Christ, we get everything else too. When you seek the kingdom, then everything else as well. Isn't that true? This is what I have discovered. This is what I have found. Haven't you found the same? That not only do we receive Jesus, but everything else as well. I can't believe how good God is. He is so good. I can't believe that God would love me after some of the things I've done and not done. But He does. It's amazing grace. And that's the truth. That's the way it is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Say it again.
Amen.
It's true. God is doing such wonderful things. And you haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. This is just the beginning. Oh, the next thing that happens is the men are blinded and Elisha also hears God. And he goes out and he leads these men and he said, I don't believe you found the man you're looking for. Of course, it was Elisha. He says, let me take you to him. And so he takes him to Elisha. And Elisha happens to be a city or two away. And he's down in another city of Samaria where there happens to be a whole Samaritan garrison. And he leads all these blind Syrians in, you see. Because when the enemy comes to you, God knows how to blind them and confuse them and entrap them with their own trap. That always is the case. God will always do that. Always the trap that is set for the children of God will be used on the children of men who set it. It's always the case. With the sword, you'll die by the sword. Whatever you reap, you'll sow. Whatever trap you dig, you'll fall into yourself. It's a scriptural principle. Anyway, Elisha leads them out to this Samaritan city, and then he prays. Now, he could have just had them slaughter them, but he didn't. He says, okay, Lord, now open their eyes, you know. And they've got their swords and everything still. and they're all being led around, you know. And all of a sudden he says, now open their eyes and let them see that we're in the majority. Now these are natural. This is no longer supernatural. They've been naturally blinded, and now they're naturally in a tough situation when the odds have gone against them. And so God says, now open their eyes. And they open their eyes, and the king of Samaria, the king of Israel, with glee says, shall we slay them? You know, now can we get them? You know, I've got the whole Syrian army, the pick of the Syrian army, right in the midst here. Thank you, Elisha. Now, would you get out of the way so we can kill them? And Elisha says, no, no, no. God doesn't like to do that to his enemies. You know what God likes to do to his enemies? He likes to eliminate them by befriending them. Isn't that something? Is that the way you treat your enemies? God likes to eliminate enemies by turning them into Christians. He likes to do good to them that do evil. And so even though, so to speak, we had the world at its jugular vein, even though we had the enemy right where we wanted him, our enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. These Syrians were not the enemy of Israel, but Satan. And so Elisha says, no, don't slay them. Instead, and now you can think of all the options, put a feast before them. A feast. Don't slay them. Make them slaves, perhaps. You know, make them work. Punish them. When someone does wrong to you, punish them. Haven't you ever done that? You know, in our marriage, I know we've done a lot of that. You know, if one doesn't do what the other one expects, then you have to punish them. Isn't that a natural thing among people? Can you say amen? Amen. Can you say it again?
Amen.
Yeah, punish them. Get even with them. Don't you know who you're dealing with? You know? You know how important I am? No. Elisha says, no, don't punish them. Instead, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. Bless your enemies and do good to them that on purpose come to hurt you and use you and abuse you. Did you know that's what you're to do to people that have used you? Has anyone here ever been taken advantage of by somebody? Good. Wonderful. Now, the thing to do is pray that they'll be blinded. Lead them into a tough situation, have them open their eyes, and set a table before them. That's what God would have you do to your enemies. So God's desire here was to bless. And you know what happened then? The story goes on that they went home bragging on Elisha, bragging on the God of Israel. Because in those days that never happened. I tell you, never in the history of the world would that ever happen. Never. 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 That was a unique thing, and they knew it was the God of Israel that did that. They knew there is something funny about this God of Israel. Well, it wasn't long before the king of Syria wasn't happy with that. He was mad that they had done that. And so he gathered together. Now, that army wouldn't go back. So it was after some time that the king of Syria gathered a whole new army, and he sent them back to destroy this land. And that story keeps going on, and it's beautiful because Elisha, again and again, being a man of God, is able to thwart the enemy's program. And it's so exciting. Why don't you go home and read it? Go home and read it. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And that is the most incredible story about how the whole Syrian army this time was gathered about. And they're not going to fall for that trick again. They're gathered about the Samaritan nation. And God supernaturally wipes them out. Supernaturally eliminates them. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. But watch how he does it. Watch how he reverses history. He changes the economic system in a day. Do you believe that God can do such things? God is able to do anything. God, the more you read and meditate on these things, you realize what a great God we have. God wants you to have eyes to see this morning. That's my prayer, is that every Christian in this church, every Christian in the church, every Christian would have eyes to see that you are a mighty man or woman of God. Why? You are just the same as Elisha. Why? because of something that Elisha didn't have, the blood of Jesus. Now you see, Elisha was one man of God. There weren't two or three or four or five or 10 or 20 or 30. There was just one. And they had to turn to that man of God. But you don't have to do that. You aren't dependent upon a man of God, because you yourself are called to be such a man or woman of God. And you have the eyes to see the spiritual hosts. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? That is exciting. Yeah, this is the hardest thing to communicate to people. I was telling Bill this on the phone yesterday. If ever I succeed in communicating to you what I have discovered in my own life, namely that I am a prince of God and that none is greater than I, if I ever succeed in communicating that to one of you, I will have considered myself incredibly successful. Just one. If one grasps how great you are in the eyes of God, that is the whole purpose of the ministry. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to stop all of the ranks in this world. Most of you here still think, I'm second best. Oh, you believe in God, and you believe God is great, and God will do a few things for you, and even God is generous and good, and it's good to be around some nice Christians. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's so great that each one of you is a mighty source and power, just as Elisha. Each one of you can accomplish great and wondrous exploits. Everyone here is a David. Everyone here can kill giants. Everyone here is able to overthrow the enemy. And when we get a church like that, built of one giant killer after another giant killer after another, then you have a church. You have a New Testament church. We are right now an Old Testament church. We are right now still thinking of priests and people. We are right now thinking of man, which surrounds you, is for you individually, as well as us corporately. And that God is waiting to blind the eyes of the enemy, to lead them into a place where they will be trapped, so that you might save them and bring them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might bring blessing to this world. God is protecting you, God is blessing you, but you don't know it. You are in the best possible place right now. Do you know that? You couldn't be in a better place than you are right now. Oh, your mind says, if only, what if, and so on. Well, that's the mind. So much for the mind. Your mind is wrong. There's nothing to do but to relax, to enjoy yourself, to rest, to receive, to take in, to open your eyes and see that all things wonderfully are being done by God. Do you know why? Because that's how good our God is. God brought you here today to feed you with a perfect food, and you will not go away hungry, but you will be satisfied. Do you have eyes to see that? It's true. It exalts us very high, doesn't it, to think that way? But this is what God wants to do. It's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of faith. False humility is saying, well, I just as soon have some crumbs. When God wants to put before you a feast, a festival. And this morning, God has invited us to His table that we might all partake of the wondrous things that God has, that we might experience that He that is on our side is more, is greater than, more glorious than, He that is against us, He that is on the other side. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Great Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God who can be seen. You are a God who wants to reveal Yourself. You are a God who answers prayer. You are a God who always leads us in triumph. You are a God who wants us to be content in all situations, not wishing we were something else or somewhere else or in a more favorable situation. Where we are, no matter what it looks like, is the place where we can meet God. The place where God can reveal Himself is always the perfect provider, a defender from all harm and evil, a blesser, one who rewards us greatly. If those are just spiritual words, then they're just words. But unless they become also living, practical, visible reality, then they're not the Word of God. But we know they are. And so, Lord God, today I pray that You'd open the eyes of the blind that we might see how great You are. And seeing in faith, believing that we might see in our very lives the things You're going to do this morning because You're a living God. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.